You have to forgive me. I'm out of practice with the using a microphone. And as you'll soon find out, I'm not someone who usually needs one, but it is beneficial when it comes to recording a lesson to be able to catch everything. I want to say in the beginning, it is wonderful to be here. We very much appreciate the invitation that was extended to us. I appreciate Brother Ken calling and inviting me to come down and to be with you all this weekend and to get to preach the Word of God and to get to know some of y'all. And then also, it's been just an amazing blessing. I had the surprise of my year just about with the turn-up of Mike and Julia Vickery. I haven't seen them in over 30 years, and it has been so wonderful. Well, regularly, I guess. I've seen you a few times since then, but it's been so good to see them. In fact, I was just telling Brother Mike that he's kind of the reason I'm here. You don't know what effect an invitation is going to have, and he extended an invitation 30-some-odd years ago that has hung in my head almost every day of my life, and it's the reason I continue to be a Christian. And it's the reason it became the first sermon I ever preached. So I have a great love and appreciation for them. And it's so wonderful to get to see them. And I'm going to be bragging to my parents as soon as I get in the car and start heading home. But it is so good to be here. I look forward to meeting the rest of y'all. As has been mentioned, I get to be the oddball. We're going to be over in the book of Luke. And if you will turn over to Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son has long been a favorite parable of mine, I think because I can associate myself with that parable more than I would really like to admit. But, you know, I had my time as a prodigal son somewhat, and therefore I've long appreciated the beauty of his return to the Father and the openness of the Father. And as we look at this, if you look at Luke chapter 15, we can see that in this chapter, there's two different groups of people that are being considered in these parables. That you find these three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, or as we're more familiar with, the parable of the prodigal son. And as you look at these, you can see that Jesus is dealing with the attitudes of the Jews. And as you look in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable." And so he gives them the parable of the lost sheep. And as you look at the parable of the lost sheep, you see that this is looking at the value of the one that is lost and referring to those sinners and tax collectors and how they had separated themselves from God and Jesus had come to seek out those that were lost. And you see a similar thing a few verses later in verse 8. He goes on and he talks about the woman who has 10 silver coins and she loses one. She still got the 9. But she loses one and she turns the house inside out just to find that one coin. And in these parables we see that Jesus is pointing out the value of a soul that has been lost. How he and our Heavenly Father view those that have turned away from them and their desire for them to turn back to God. And he continues with that as you begin looking there in verse 11. And so if you would read with me for just a little while as we begin there in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. It says, "And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him." And so here we see the stage where the parable is set, that you've got a man with two sons, and the older son is there going about the rights of the older son, and the younger son looking and realizing, "I'm not going to receive much. I'm not going to receive the land. I'm not going to have really an inheritance here that's going to help me. Whatever his thinking is, he says, I'd rather just go ahead and have my inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you pass away. I want my inheritance now, and that way I can enjoy it now. Much like we seem to have in our attitudes towards the things of this world. We're focused on enjoying the things that are around us, and we want it right then. And we see that the majority of this parable is focused on this younger son. And he goes out. And as he goes out, he begins to go about his work. And so, as we continue with this, I forgot to advance this, sorry, I'm used to having it all in one. When you look at the prodigal son, he's clearly the sinners and the tax collectors. We clearly see a lack of respect in the actions of the younger son. He has, it doesn't seem, much respect for his father. And truly, his inheritance was not his yet, but he asked for it. And it was still the father's. For whatever reason, the father showed a willingness to give that to his son. And he didn't seem to have any respect for the father's household, because in taking his inheritance early, he's going to reduce the abilities of the father and the things that they were doing. He looks out in his youthful wisdom and he decides, I can do so much more with what there is available to me than my father can do. And he has no respect for his inheritance. We see that he goes out. Not many days later, verse 13, he gathers everything together. He goes on a journey into a distant country, and he just squanders it. It's like those who win the lottery, and they think, I'm set for life. And then you see them on the news a couple of months later, 6 months later, maybe a year later, they've already spent everything. Their life is worse then than it was before they had received that large amount of money. Oftentimes, when things are received in that fashion, we truly don't have respect for that. And so he quickly wastes it. He squanders the estate that he has, as we see in the New American Standard Bibles, with loose living. There's no thoughts of the future, no preparing for the things that are to come. He's just living for the now. But as we see this, we see that the time has come, and he's lost everything. And let's continue reading in verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. You can see the extent of how far he had fallen. He went from being a younger son of, a wealthy landowner to someone who had nothing, who was worse than nothing. He had reached a point to where he was doing a job that no rightful Jew would ever consider doing. He was feeding the pigs, an unclean animal. And it was so bad that he desired to eat the very food that he was giving to the pigs. The pigs were eating better than he was. That's how far he had fallen. And as we look at this, it says he came to himself. When he came to his senses. It's oftentimes not until we reach rock bottom that we realize the need to make a change in our life. While things are on that downhill slide, we're still enjoying the moment, and we're thinking, oh, we can turn this around and be back on top in just a little while. He reached that rock bottom, and he realized how much better life was in his father's house just as a servant. As you look there in verse 17, he says, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. He realized no matter what position he might be given in his father's house, it was better than where he was. There was nothing worse than his present situation, and I'd just like to go back and just be a servant in my father's house. But note there that he wasn't just asking for something. He was willing to admit that he was wrong. He was willing to say those words that it seems so many are unwilling to say. I have sinned. It's hard to admit that you're wrong. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. This is why disagreements between husbands and wives can go on for so long, because the husband, there's no way I'm going to say I'm wrong, and I'm not going to admit any error on my part until he admits his. And it just goes on and builds. Dwight D. Eisenhower, in 1944, wrote these words. He says, "Our landing has failed. I have withdrawn the troops. My decision to attack at this time and place was based upon the best information available. The troops, the air, and the Navy did all that bravery and devotion could do. If any blame or fault attaches to the attempt, it is mine and mine alone." He wrote those words on the eve of one of the greatest attacks in history. As the Allied soldiers are preparing to go and storm Omaha Beach, Dwight Eisenhower was preparing himself to say, "It's all my fault." People wonder why Saul was considered a failure as a king over Israel. And while David was flawed, we see that he achieves greatness. And the difference is, when Samuel pointed to Saul and the error that he had done in not going out and utterly destroying the Amalekites, he said, "Well, the people wanted this." He wouldn't take responsibility. He's the king. He sets what they are to do, and he wasn't willing to accept that responsibility. David, however, over and over again, we find him admitting his guilt. In fact, many of the Psalms that he wrote recognize and acknowledge his guilt and his need for forgiveness from God. You see, this younger son, when he realizes the situation he's in and the need to go back, he's willing to admit his error. He had received a giant-sized dose of humility as he's there tossing these pods out to the pigs and wishing he could have what they were eating. And it did him good. James writes in James chapter 4 and verse 10 that if we humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, He will exalt us. And that's the way that it should be. We strive to humble ourselves in our service to God, admit where we are wrong, and let God do the exalting. But oftentimes people refuse to admit they're wrong because that would cause greater humility. I believe all would agree that the younger son suffered greatly from his pride and his arrogance in the beginning, but his attitude was changed when he realized his sad estate. As we continue reading, he says in verse 18, "I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Those verses are the reason I love this parable. To show that no matter how far away we go from God, He's watching for us to come back. He's waiting. The Father, I firmly believe, represents God. And some might say, well, He's a poor father because this brat of a child comes and asks for money and He goes, "Okay, here you go." But what does God do for us? From the earliest of ages, He gives us the ability to choose how we're going to live and to exercise that choice in so many ways. And He blesses us. Even when we're making wrong choices, He causes the rain to fall on the good and the evil. And He allows us to continue to squander those blessings over and over and over again. He let his son make what he knew was a mistake. It's one of the hardest things to do as a parent, is to let your child mess up. You want to give them things that are better. You want them to do better than you. But we have to realize that as parents, we are to teach them, we are to train them, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and then let them go and make the choices that they desire to make. And some of them are going to go out and they're going to make great choices and they're going to do well. And others, they're going to know what the right thing to do is because they were properly trained. And they're going to make choices that are going to bring shame upon their parents. You see, we as parents try to exert too much control over our children. We don't allow them to make the mistakes that they need to make because this is a time for them to learn. It provides the experiences that they need. The School of Hard Knocks is a fine teacher if you'll listen to it. How many times have you seen a parent stop a child from doing something that might bring them to some harm or hurt? Sometimes we have to let our children fall. The Native Americans were great about this. When it comes to teaching their children about the fire, they let their kids touch the fire. And guess what? They didn't have to discipline them. The kid touched the fire. Hey, that's hot. I don't want to do that anymore. Instead of telling them, don't do that, don't do that. And they're constantly desiring and they do something worse. The father realized that he had done all that he could for his son. And it was now time for his son to sink or swim. But the thing that I love so much about this is that depiction of the father. Look again in verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. When I read this, I picture that father getting up every morning of every day and looking into the distance. As he goes throughout his day, he's constantly turning his attention towards the direction his son had left. He is always watching, always waiting for that son to return. He wants his child to return. He's waiting for his child. He's expecting that child, and he never gives up. We don't know how long this young man was in this foreign country. We know he waited a few days to go, and who knows how long it took him to waste everything, and who knows how long he spent there feeding the pigs, dying of hunger before he came to his senses. But the father is watching. You remember the first time your oldest child, those of you who are my age or older, took the car out? First time driving by themselves and you're watching, you're waiting. Thankfully, I parented in the days of Google Maps. And when my daughter started driving, when she was just beginning, you have your location shared with me. So I know where you are and when you're coming back. After a short period, that was removed. Freedom was given as I learned that she could be trusted in what she was doing. My parents, I can't even begin to imagine what it was like letting three boys take the keys to a car and begin driving. I've got another 3 years before I have to deal with that. But letting the child go and watching. And you know, when we let our children make their mistakes, I think it's important that we assure them, just as God has to us, that when you make a mistake, we're here for you. I've told both of my children the majority of their life, I don't care what situation you get into, I don't care how bad it is, I don't care what's going on around me, you call me, I'll come get you. No questions asked. Because I wanted them to know that no matter what they had done, there was a safe place to go to. Because just as God says, you come to me and I'll make it all better. He doesn't run us through the ringer. He doesn't further punish us when we turn back to Him. And I think there's that need to recognize that. And we can see the love and the forgiveness and the beautiful compassion of the Father. And I've been angry with my kids. And let me tell you, compassion was not something that I wanted to give them. But we can see that this son had recognized his position. He admitted his guilt. And the father The son comes up and he says, look, just make me as one of your slaves. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And listen to the father. He's going to have none of that. As you look there again in verse 22, the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive. He was lost and he's now been found. He didn't care what the son had done. He was beyond ecstatic. The son was back. And he restored him as a son by placing that robe on him and giving him that ring. He welcomed him back into the family. I believe it is important for us to recognize this. To recognize how ready and willing the Father was to forgive, because we are to forgive others as the Heavenly Father has forgiven us. I don't think we contemplate that near as much as we should. As Paul wrote to the church there in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, he says, you be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. When someone wrongs you and you wonder, should I forgive them? Just ask yourself the question, has God forgiven me? Yes. Then I should forgive them. But it's so big. How much has God forgiven you? We should forgive as God has forgiven, and welcome them back into the family, just as God did. Now, as we continue reading here in Luke 15, in the first two parables, in the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep, it's focused primarily on the ones that are lost. The tax collectors, the sinners. But this time, Jesus turns the tables a little bit. And he not only talks to those who are lost and need to find salvation again with God, he also turns to those who had had all of the opportunities laid before them and the attitude that the scribes and the Pharisees had constantly shown towards their brethren that were lost. As we look there, beginning in verse 25, we see the story of the older son. In verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. Now note there in verse 28, we don't see older brother running in and throwing his arms around little brother. We don't see older brother going, falling to his knees in thankfulness that his brother, whom they assumed maybe was even dead, had come home. As you look there in verse 28, he became angry and was not even willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has come, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. What kind of a person is that? I mean, my brother Jeff and I had a rather dysfunctional relationship. We're about 2.5 years apart, and he was the older brother, and I was little, and I got picked on, and I didn't like him at times. But there was not a single time where anything could have happened to him, I wouldn't have been joyful he came back. We don't get to see each other that much. We live different parts of the country throughout most of our adult lives. And let me tell you, when we're back together, we hug each other. We love each other. Even though there was that animosity through a lot of our childhood. But this guy, angry. Won't even step foot into the house where his brother is. And the father has to come out and plead with him. Hey, look, come on, your brother's home. He's alive. He's well. You see, with the older son, I believe we clearly see the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. Going back to verse 1 of Luke chapter 15. Note there that all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to do what? They began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners. That was their attitude towards the tax collectors and the sinners. Well, good riddance to them. They've separated themselves from God. They can just stay there. We don't want them back. The older son not only had this animosity, this hatred for his brother, but he also seemed to have a pretty high opinion of himself. Note there in verse 29, speaking to his father, he says, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, I've never neglected a command of yours. My sister was a really good kid. I don't ever remember her ever getting a spanking. Ever. The three of us boys, we got more than anyone's fair share. We deserved them, but we got them. My sister was a good, obedient child, but even she couldn't say, I never disobeyed you. I can't imagine a child, a grown-up that could say, I always did everything my parents desired of me to do. And look, he says, I've kept all of your commands. I've never neglected a single command, and yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might have a party with my friends. And here this son of yours comes back. You killed the fatted calf. Listen to the arrogance that we see here. When we look at this from the perspective of this representing the Pharisees and the scribes, remember, as we can see over in John chapter 8 and verse 33, the Pharisees and the scribes said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Well, let's just think just a moment. The descendants of Abraham, enslaved to Egypt, enslaved to the nations around them time and time again during the time of the judges, enslaved to the Assyrians, enslaved to the Babylonians, enslaved to the Medes and the Persians, enslaved to the Greeks, and now they're currently technically enslaved to the Romans. You see, it's kind of that saying with the son saying, I've never neglected a single command. They had this twisted picture of themselves. We're descendants of Abraham, and therefore we're better than everybody else. And we've never gone away from being descendants of Abraham. The Jews claim to have always served God. But as we look in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, as he's recounting the Jewish history, he talks about all the time that you were carrying the tabernacle along as they were wandering in the wilderness. Well, guess what? You were also carrying along the various other gods, the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and serving these various gods and worshiping them. At the same time, you were going to the tabernacle to worship. The Jews in the first century. It seemed that the Jews had finally learned their lesson that we've got to at least offer worship properly to God. And we've got to get rid of these obvious idols. But even then, we can see there's in Matthew chapter 23, there's a series of four woes against the Pharisees because while they were nominally serving God, they were going to the tabernacle, they were offering the sacrifices, and they weren't going to any idolatrous temples, they still were not serving God from the heart. While they were intent on keeping the law, they were not intent, or they were not careful to keep the intent of the law. And we see in this individual someone who's completely and totally unwilling to forgive. I'm not even going to step foot in that house. As long as that boy is in there, that son of yours, as long as he's in there, I'm not coming in. You want me in that house, you get him out. And that's the attitude the Jews had towards anybody who wasn't a perfectly good Jew in their point of view. Good riddance to him. They decide to leave serving God as a Jew, fine. Gentiles, they left God years ago, and we don't want them there either. Some of the first problems in the church was a problem of those who were of Jewish dissension having problems with the Gentiles, and then not following after the law of Moses. But the father comes out and pleads with him. The son is still arrogant and unwilling. And this leads us to, I think, an important question. Which son are you? You find yourself having wandered far from God. And if we're honest, the Jews had wandered very far from God, even though they seemed to have this relationship with God and they claimed to believe and they claimed to follow Him. They had separated themselves from God. That's why John the Baptist came preaching, preparing the way of the Messiah and telling them to change from what they've been, to repent of their sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are you willing to admit your errors? To say, not the devil made me do it, or Jeff made me do it, or anybody else, but to say, I have sinned. Perhaps it's time to remember from where we have fallen, as Jesus dictates in the letter to the church there in Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 5. He says, you remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Perhaps we need to make the same plea that David made after his sin with Bathsheba. If you look over in the 51st Psalm, there in Psalm 51 and verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If you find that you have wandered far away from God, know this. God's watching. He's waiting. And the thing that I get from this is that the moment you make that first step of turning back to God, He's already there wrapping His arms around you and saying, welcome back. He's ready and willing to welcome you back in the fold. If you just admit your guilt, acknowledge your sin, and surrender to Him, He's going to welcome you completely. His love goes throughout our entire lives. And praise the Lord for that. That we, no matter how far we go away from God, all it takes is that turning back of our heart. And God will welcome us back. Now, we may not be like the prodigal son who's wandered away from God. We may be like the older son. And I think that's something we really need to consider, especially those who have been members of the church for a long time, and perhaps you've grown a little arrogant in your attitude towards those who haven't worked in the fields as long as you have. Remember in the parable that you have there of the laborers in the vineyard? You had those that went out at the very beginning of the day, and then various hours throughout the day. And then the ones who were out there for just an hour in the afternoon, the easiest part of the day to work. And you're like, how come you're giving them the same as us? And that's the attitude the Jews had. And that's the way some Christians view their brethren. Well, I think they need to work as hard as I do to earn the salvation that I'm getting. Well, how many of us can truly earn our salvation? While there is works involved, it is all through the grace and mercy of God that we are saved. We cannot earn, we cannot grasp salvation. And as I mentioned before, in Ephesians chapter 4, then verse 32, Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus and encourages us as well, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How hard did God make you work for that forgiveness you received? How many hoops did He make you jump through to receive forgiveness of your sins and to be welcomed back into the fold? Well, He's just like the father in the parable. The moment He sees you, He runs out, wraps His arms around you, and shows His love for you. We need to remember how God has forgiven us and be willing to show that same type of forgiveness to others. Companion verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We need to make sure that we don't become arrogant because we've served God our entire life and we've earned our place in this congregation. We've earned our place and the respect, and we can't show that same level of kindness and love and respect to others. Because if we continue in the paths that the Pharisees set, we will not see salvation. Even though we claim to have served God all of our lives, if we're not willing to forgive others of their trespasses, God will not forgive us. It's that plain and that simple. And that's the other thing that we need to consider. Have we learned to forgive like the Father? Are we willing to show that compassion, to watch for those who return that have been lost? Or, as we see in the earlier parables, to go out and to seek those that are lost and try and bring them back. Whether it's bringing those who have never obeyed the gospel to an understanding of the truth, or those who have learned and obeyed and fallen away, and constantly looking for their return. We need to watch for the return of those who are lost, not with arrogance or disdain, but with compassion and joy in their return. If you've wasted your life with the many cares and concerns of this world, I would like to encourage you to realize your condition and return to the Father. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we would like to encourage you to give thought to this simple plan that God has given. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that He came to this earth and gave Himself as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. Believe that He died upon the cross, He was placed in the tomb, and on the third day He arose, never to die again. That's the important aspect. He arose to walk anew, overcoming death. And not like Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead, and eventually Lazarus was going to die again. It is in His resurrection that we have that hope. Having that faith in Jesus, confess it. Confess Him as the Son of God. Repent of the sins that separate you from God and surrender yourself in the simple act of baptism. Paul speaks of this baptism in Romans chapter 6, that it is in our baptism that we're in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I can't find anywhere else in the Scriptures where we can be in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection than obedience in baptism. That the old man of sin is put to death and we arise to walk spiritually in a new life. And we look forward to a time where death will be no more, because Christ has conquered death. And through obedience to His gospel, we too can be conquerors. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, you've become a child of God, you've looked at the inheritance that your Father has given to you, and you squandered it in careless living in this world. The moment your heart starts turning to God, turning back to Him, the footsteps of your heart begin that journey, God is there to welcome you, to embrace you, and to restore you. If you have sin that's separating you from God, don't waste a moment. Don't allow yourself to reach that point of the prodigal son. Turn to God while there's breath in your body. Ask for forgiveness and He will forgive. Perhaps you're here. You've obeyed the gospel. And you've been a steadfast servant of God. You've attended the services every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You've attended all of the gospel meetings, vacation Bible schools. You've sang with all of your heart and all that you can do. You've preached the gospel to others. You've encouraged others in their service to God. You've been a noteworthy servant of God. But you didn't mind when so-and-so left the church. Good riddance. You didn't put forth any effort in striving to bring back those that are lost. Or you look down your arrogant nose at those who have wandered through the mire of sin and come in reeking of this world and seeking forgiveness. They don't deserve it. I encourage you to repent and seek to have the love and compassion of your Father. Whatever your situation might be, I encourage you to make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.